Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you all today in this new year. Before we get started, I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you for this time this morning. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would glorify and be pleasing to you, God. And may this time also be an encouragement and to edify your people here today. I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here we are in a new year. We did it. We woke up the next day and now it's 2026. How many of you are resolution type people? Okay, a couple, handful. People are cautious to make commitments, I get it. So you may or may not wish to make, desire to make a change or a resolution this year, or maybe you don't want to call it a resolution, but you wish to do or desire to do something different. This year, I'm making a resolution, or it's more of a desire, a hope, a prayer, that I will finally graduate with my Master's of Divinity in December. Thanks, y'all. 4.5 years later, you just keep chugging along. So 2026. When I think of resolutions, I generally see them more as desires to commit to something in order to be maybe more well-rounded or to have a more balanced life. So maybe that's eating more plants, fruits and vegetables, or maybe you want to walk a little more each week, or maybe it's getting coffee more often with a friend or a family member, reading X number of books in a year. Maybe it's reading the Bible, trying to do the whole thing in 365 days, or growing in your prayer life. All these resolutions, they speak to a desire for balance and wholeness, whether it be relationally, physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally. Our desire can be a really good thing. How many of you have thought in the past or even more recently, I wish I had or I desire to have a closer relationship with God? Maybe to see the ways that God is with you every day more clearly. Janet Ruffing, who is a professor and a spiritual director at Fordham University, conveys that desire at its core originates in God's desiring of us. And this means that God's desire or yearning for us comes before, and it rouses, it enlivens our desire for God. And she says, and I don't know if we have the quote, but she says, I propose that all our desires ultimately lead us to God. We often don't recognize the deeper things for which we long because it's not a thing we really want, but a deeper relationship with God. So all the resolutions, as I mentioned earlier, can be good. They can bring health and wholeness. Yet it's not the activity itself. Rather, it's the echo of what we've been made for. It's not rooted in the thing, the activity, or the practice, but rather they point to a deeper desire for relationship with our Creator and His creation, relationship with others, ourselves, the world. In light of God's desire for us and our responsive desire, as Slim mentioned last week, although I'm not going to sing it, y'all. I don't. Let's get spiritual. Okay. That's it. That's all you're getting. Okay. So how does God communicate his presence with us? And are we listening? As we embark on this new year, remembering the season of Christmastide, that we celebrate and confess Emmanuel, God with us. And that is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in flesh. God is with us. And I hope that our time together this morning, that we come away with a deeper sense and an awareness of the way God is with us every day, and a desire to participate with the Holy Spirit as we grow in Christ-likeness. It's important for us to know and to internalize the truth that God is actively with us here and now. And so because of that, I want to explore the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and how we are called to be Spirit-led people. My goal today is not to single out the Holy Spirit so as to think of him so separate or distinct from the other persons of the Trinity, but rather so that we can have a richer understanding of who our God is and how he is working in us, his people. The Spirit is always and ever centrally unified and co-equal with the Father and the Son. We cannot fully separate out the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It would be like a rubber band ball. You can pull and stretch at one individual band to a certain point, but you're going to start to feel tension. And as that tension occurs, the band is ultimately going to retract back to the ball. It's not a perfect analogy, but it can help us to remember that we can only speak so much of one person of the Trinity before they retract back to the unity of our one God. Still, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so I want us to remember the Spirit is identified, as Jesus said in John, he is him. It's not an it. Jesus is clear in his language, and speaking of the Holy Spirit, he is a person. Just as the Father and the Son is a person, he is personal, not just some general force. Yet at times, the descriptors of the Holy Spirit utilize impersonal language, such as wind, fire, and breath. However, this impersonal language always emphasizes the very personal nature of the Holy Spirit. It's a paradox in language. Think about wind. As it blows around you, you feel it on your skin, it messes with your hair, if you have some. You hear it rustling in the yes, I looked at you, Slim. You hear it rustling in the trees. And if it's really strong, you feel fully surrounded. Or with fire, when you're sitting by a bonfire, the heat is on your face, you can feel it in your pores. The embers engage your visual senses. Or with breath, imagine the tickling of a whisper from your friend saying something in your ear quietly. Or listening to the sweet slumber as you hold a newborn. Or our breathing, the very act that sustains our whole life. It infuses and supports every part of our bodies. So in reality, the Holy Spirit is incredibly personal and envelops the whole of us, mind, heart, body, and soul. The Holy Spirit is also described as God, as guide in John 16:13. And an essential part of who he is he's a pointer, he guides us. And what I mean is the Holy Spirit points us primarily to the Son, Jesus Christ, and to knowledge and truth. The Spirit does not primarily have a focus on himself. Rather, he draws our attention to Jesus. And what I find striking is how central and vital the Holy Spirit is to our lives. It is the Holy Spirit we experience first, and yet we become aware of last. The theologian Fred Sanders puts it this way: we have been entirely under the Spirit's influence if we have come to know anything about God the Father or Jesus, his Son. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. Hence, the people who generally speak of and live like Jesus the most are people most influenced by the Holy Spirit. And we can see this clearly in John 16:12 through 15. Jesus tells us, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you, All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And we also see in Acts at Pentecost, when the Spirit filled the people, he empowered them with the ability to speak other languages, with the primary purpose of sharing God's deeds of power, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and Messiah, with other people so that they may too know, believe, and be transformed. Therefore, in looking at the work of the Spirit, we see his character and attributes on display. The work he does reflects who he is. He is guide, as we just touched on. He's also truth, wisdom, teacher, uniter, comforter, advocate, life giver, gifter, empower. I literally could go on all day long, but we don't have that time this morning. So we're going to look at just four more together. So let's dive in. The Holy Spirit is life. He is the giver of life. He applies Christ's atonement and righteousness, and he indwells and unites. Jesus himself tells us in John's Gospel in chapters 3 and 6 that the Spirit imparts rebirth and life. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 echo this and also speak to the Spirit's indwelling believers. Paul says, But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. We see here the Spirit applies the atoning and saving work of Christ to all who believe. The Spirit also indwells Christ's followers. The word indwell means to remain present within one's being. God's presence, his Spirit, remaining with us, unites us with God. I love that every week when we confess in liturgy, God is with us. We are not alone. We are never alone. God is here and now. When we pray, we enjoin in participation with and experience relationship with our triune God. And the Spirit also unites us as a community of believers, as Christ's body. I imagine at times the Spirit is the loving divine superglue that binds together God and God's people. Yes, individually, but most importantly, communally. Next, the Holy Spirit is truth. He reveals, instructs, reminds, and convicts. The Holy Spirit as revealer reflects God's power and authority to bestow wisdom and understanding upon people. We comprehend what God has gifted us because of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, speaks of wisdom and understanding. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The Spirit teaches and instructs. One of the primary ways he does this is through his scriptures. In 2 Timothy, we learn that scripture is God-breathed. In 2 Peter, he tells us, in speaking of the scripture and the writing of the prophets, that though they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself tells us in John that the Holy Spirit will teach all things and remind of everything he said. This is the reason we must return again and again to the Bible. God meets us here. He reveals himself here. He reminds us here. He shapes us from his word. For us to know God in the Scripture is to know God in the Holy Spirit. Scripture reveals who God is, yes. And in doing so, also reveals who we truly are. Because we are image bearers. And we are designed and reflect, and we're designed to reflect and be like him. The Holy Spirit also convicts sin. 2 Timothy not only tells us that the Scriptures are God-breathed, but they're also useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Jesus tells us in John that the Spirit will convict of sin. Many times, I think we shy away from sin. We want to hide from the realities of it. But I think knowing that conviction of sin comes from God is actually a liberating, an encouraging thing. When we sense conviction of sin and we repent, we are aligning with the ways of God over those of the world. It's a testament to God moving in our lives. It's a call or a beckoning closer to have a more intimate relationship with God who loves us and to throw aside the false and empty pleasures of the world. The Holy Spirit is also the giver of spiritual gifts. He is the provider of all spiritual gifts to all believers. And there are a number of places in Scripture that reveal to us the gifts that the Spirit gives. But most importantly, we learn in Acts that the Holy Spirit himself is a gift. He gifts us his presence to all who believe. From his indwelling within us, he gives us even more gifts. And we learn in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, what these look like. And they include wisdom, teaching, knowledge, healing, working of miracles, discernment, service, generosity, encouragement, and the list does go on. But I think what is essential for us to remember is that the gifts that the Spirit gives are always meant to build up the church, Christ's body, and to serve one another. To build up and to serve. The gifts given are never about us individually or how they serve us personally. Rather, the Spirit empowers believers to service within Christ's body and the world. God gives generously to us so that we would go and be givers. Lastly, the Holy Spirit is the bearer of spiritual fruit. Looking at this attribute and the work of the Spirit is also going to move us into the last part of the sermon today. Being people by the Spirit. This last semester, one of my classes, I got to study the books of the New Testament, everything beyond the Gospels and Acts, so Romans through Revelation. And so I read Paul's letters in pretty rapid succession. And something that was really striking to me was how much Paul actually speaks to and teaches on the Spirit in his letters. And when we refer to the fruit of the Spirit, we generally go to Galatians 5, which was written by Paul. And here we see Paul speaking in contrasting ways between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. Flesh here isn't necessarily negatively speaking about our embodied flesh, but rather the ways of living that oppose and detract from life with God. So let's look at a little section of Galatians 5. We're going to look at verse 16 and then 22 through 25. Paul says, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Paul begins and ends his instruction to believers to live by the Spirit. This word by here in the Greek is en. It looks a lot like an E and a V, but it's N. And it means not only by, but also with and in. And so when we read or we think about living by, we're also living in, we're living with the Spirit. And this communicates intimacy and participation. Followers of Christ are called to active engagement in relationship and life with God. We can't stir up or produce fruit on our own accord, nothing that sustains anyway. Rather, we do all in joining with, in, and by the Spirit. And I think this John Stott quote captures it really well. Without the Spirit, Christian discipleship is impossible. Impossible. There is no life without the life giver. No understanding without the Spirit of truth. No fellowship without the unity of the Spirit. No Christ-likeness apart from his fruit. And no witness without his power. The Spirit enables us to be people of Christ-likeness. When Malcolm calls us to Christ-likeness, it's not a call to muster or manifest something on your own. It's an invitation to, in participation with the Spirit, be shaped by him, and so produce his fruit, and in doing so, become more and more like Christ. As I noted earlier, the Spirit points us to Christ for many reasons, but two important ones include, first is to communicate the great love our God has for his creation, you. God came to us. He lived, he died, he rose to free us from the chains of sin and chaos that separated and alienated us from intimate union with our Creator. We inherited Jesus' righteousness and are called sons and daughters of God because Christ is our Savior and great High Priest. And second, Christ also revealed to us what true humanity looks like and how it's to be lived out. The more we live life into the Spirit, the more we become like Christ. The more we are truly human. What we have been made for, life with God. Life in the Spirit is transforming, but it's generally not quick work. Rather, it's the day in and the day out journeying in participation with God in and through the Spirit. How do we generally grow in anything? It's generally and almost always through time, practice, and experience. Looking at even just one of the fruit that the Spirit produces within us, let's say patience. We don't grow in patience just one and have it mastered. Rather, in different environments and different situations, we see the varied ways that we've either grown or still lack patience. How about when you're running late to an appointment and the car in front of you is going 25 in a 40? Or your child has left clothes on the stairs and you've asked them 5 times to put them in their room, but they're still staring at you on the stairs. Or maybe a friend or a spouse said that they would do fill in the blank, and they have yet to do it. I'm the friend. Kristen is still being patient as my cooler sits either on her porch or in her car for me to pick up. Months later. All of these moments are invitations to grow and abide, to live in closer union with God in the Spirit. We can either move closer or we can move away. Fruit, which is generally and always a reality in Christ-likeness, is produced in relational and communal living. Christ-likeness is born as we yield to God and his ways in the little and the big things. And I want to note, this isn't some sort of weird pass-fail scenario with God. God's grace, his love, his mercy, they abound. He desires to grow for you to grow in likeness of his son. This is a journey of life together, learning and growing. And this is where spiritual practices, disciplines, and intentional time with God aid in strengthening and enhancing our senses so that we can hear, see, feel, understand, and be like Christ. Time with God can look a lot of different ways. It can be when you're taking a walk. Maybe you're hiking, painting, drawing, singing, playing an instrument. You're being still, exercising, lifting weights, laying under the sky, sitting at your desk at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, waiting in traffic, grocery shopping, preparing a meal. You get the idea. God is in the midst. The question is whether we're attentive to his presence. Practices and disciplines help us to attune and turn to God. We can do this through prayer, reading or listening to the Bible, fasting, solitude, service, fellowship, or Sabbath rest. One practice I want to highlight is the examine prayer. Has anyone tried or do they do the examine prayer? Okay, a couple, great. So the examine prayer helps us to reflect on and to grow in our awareness of God in our everyday. To notice God's presence in the ordinary moments of life, both the big events and the mundane chores. And there are 5 movements in this prayer which help us to remember and to reflect. Remembering is a spiritual practice. From Deuteronomy to Jesus establishing his supper, he has called us time and again to remember. Remember him, his love, his presence, his faithfulness, his being with us. He is communicating his presence to us and his desire to be with us. Are we listening? The what now for us this week is threefold. So first, I encourage you, be in God's word. Read or listen to scripture with an awareness of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking to you, whether you're reading on your own or in a group. Second, try the examine prayer. I've actually created a guide to help you through this prayer practice, and it's over there on the Connect desk if you want to grab one after service. And if you have questions about it, please come ask. I would actually love to talk to you about this type of prayer. And then third, reflect. I want you to reflect and ask yourself, what is one way you sense that God is asking you to grow in intentional time and participation with him? God is with us. He is present with you. He desires a deeper relationship with you. Let us say yes this year. Let's get spiritual. Yes to time with him. Yes to growing in awareness. Yes to growing and being like Christ, participating with God in his work that he's doing in you, he's doing in us, and he's doing in the world. Let us pray.